I'm the original fragrance of the earth, and I'm the heat and fire. I'm the life of all that lives, and I'm the penances of all ascetics. Purport. Punya means that which is not decomposed. Punya is original. Everything in the material world has a certain flavor or fragrance, as the flavor and fragrance in a flower, or in the earth, in water, in fire, in air, etc. The uncontaminated flavor, the original flavor, which permeates everything is Krishna. Similarly, everything has a particular original taste, and this taste can be changed by the mixture of chemicals. So everything original has some smell, some fragrance, and some taste. Vibhavasu means fire. Without fire, we cannot run factories, we cannot cook, etc. And that fire is Krishna. The heat in the fire is Krishna. According to the Vedic medicine, indigestion is due to a low temperature in the belly. So even for digestion, fire is needed. In Krishna consciousness, we become aware that earth, water, fire, air, and every active principles, all chemicals and all material elements are due to Krishna. The duration of man's life is also due to Krishna. Therefore, by the grace of Krishna, man can prolong his life or diminish it. So Krishna consciousness is active in every sphere. Om Agyana Timarandasya Ganandana Salakaya Chaksura Militamyena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, we find the introduction. And in the introduction in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it is described that Chaitanya, the word Chaitanya means the living force. And Charitamrita, actually Amrita, means the opposite of Mrita, or death. So it means deathless, or that which is eternal. And Charita means the description. So it is really the description of the living force in immortality. That is the meaning of this particular words, of these words, Chaitanya Charitamrita. So Srila Prabhupada then continues to explain and says, in this world, there's nothing that is alive in itself. Symptoms of life are symptoms of movement, and ultimately, the living being is that gives the movement to any particular thing. Therefore, without the living force, there is no movement. And the original movement within the material world is the living force of the Supreme Lord. Therefore, the Supreme Lord, he is known as all-pervading. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, it begins immediately to establish the nature of the Supreme Lord. It says, Janmadi asya yatun vyat itaratas charbes tate svabhigya swarat, which means that Lord Krishna is the origin of everything and anything that exists. Immediately the Srimad Bhagavatam in the very first verse explains the transcendental nature of the Supreme Lord, who transforms himself in different energies. But he, the original person, remains Swarat. Although Janmadi Asya, everything is finding its origin in him, it is separate from him at the same time. Yet, he remains with it as being Abhigya, as all-pervading, and still, in spite of that, he is Swarat, independent. He's not affected by anything. So in this way, we see immediately the description of the Supreme Lord, how he is the life force of everything in the material world, how it's all his energy. He's fully conscious of it, yet he's separate from it at the same time. So this is the entire philosophy of Krishna consciousness in a nutshell. And the living entities are also the energy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And therefore, they are also able to give life to different forms of dead matter. But that life is not displayed in immortality in this world, because here, at least seemingly, we are all subject to death. In the spiritual world, we are eternally residing in an eternal body, and there our immortality is fully manifest. Of course, the soul is always immortal. Anyway, the living entity, also in this world, has its original nature. But that original nature is now covered. The original nature of the living being is called the Swarup, or the original identity. So it is very difficult to understand what one's original Swarup may be, but it may be completely different from the nature that one has developed according to the modes of material nature. For example, it might be that according to what we associate with, we will develop certain qualities. Just like when you get born into Italy, you'd better learn to love tomatoes, or else, you know, there is not much chance for survival. You'll starve, right? In the same way, if you start associating with sailors, right, you wind up with tattoos, right? Sooner or later, you get some tattoos on your arm. So according to who you are associating with, you are developing a certain nature and a certain quality. So we may see that, for example, a sailor may be a real tough guy, but there is absolutely no guarantee that that toughness has anything to do with his real nature. His real nature, his transcendental nature, his swarup may be of a complete different nature. In fact, he might be a gopi for all that matters in his eternal swarup, but in this material world, walking around like a big heavy dude with anchors on him and too many male hormones, right? Due to association with the material energy. So therefore, it is very difficult to understand what that transcendental nature is. We will therefore also not dwell on it too much. What would our transcendental nature be? That would be too difficult. Actually, we are simply engaging our conditioned nature, although it is a temporary nature, but we engage that in the service of the Supreme Lord. Sansidir Haritosanam. It is explained that that is what we do. We have now received some temporary conditioning, and whatever it may be, we purify that. Naturally, that conditioning is not in accordance to our real nature. And therefore, we can transcend it because it's not really us. The nature of our body is actually not us. But because we are still influenced by that body, very much influenced by the modes of material nature, therefore, we find an engagement that is according to our psycho-physical nature within Varna Ashram. Varna Ashram is very helpful because Varna Ashram is meant to accumulate punya, is meant to bring us to piety, or to the point where we are coming closer to our original nature and where we give up the false contamination of the material world. Therefore, Varna Ashram is meant to check us from engaging in sinful activities. Of course, one who is on the transcendental platform is not at all bound to the rules of Varna Ashram. It's said because such a person, because he's always trying to please Krishna, will automatically avoid sinful activities. Because he's looking very much what is pleasing to Krishna, and he would not do anything that is not pleasing to Krishna. Therefore, he doesn't have to be so careful to follow all kinds of duties of Varna Ashram. Although a devotee may still take some help of Varna Ashram, we are not perfectly following all the dharma of Varna Ashram. Only in general principles we are accepting, but we do find that Varna Ashram is helpful. When we read in the 16th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, we can read about how the demoniac persons in this world are engaging in ugra karma. Ugra karma means angry work that is there to destroy this world, right? Horrible work. So when we see this going on, then the whole world has become influenced by this, and therefore it is difficult for us in our devotional life to purify all these things in the service of Krishna. It is not very easy. The contaminating influence of so many
objects that are produced that are the results of Ugra Karma is there. Therefore, for example, if we have to cultivate the mode of goodness and transcendental consciousness while we're driving with 180 on the autobahn, it is difficult. It is kind of quite a passionate atmosphere. And if one spends a lot of time in such a passionate atmosphere, it affects one. In this way, although we are living in a modern world and are transcending that modern world, there is a value to the Vedic model of Varna and Ashram. If we therefore take more shelter of the traditional Vedic divisions, then we immediately find ourselves more peaceful. We become more peaceful, and that will help us. So in that way, we can go step by step towards the original system. And this, our original nature, will gradually become ungoverned. So this is called the system of the goldsmith. The goldsmith is taking a little hammer and he's tapping a little bit here, tap, 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 tap. Very careful and intricate work. Right? He has little pincers and he's moving it around like that and squeezing a bit because gold is soft and sensitive. So very artistic. Right? Three fingers he doesn't use, only two on each hand to carefully work. So Prabhupada explains that this system is actually the traditional Vedic system, the goldsmith system, where one is gradually following so many rules and regulations and systems for purification. Like this morning, we discussed a little bit about sanskaras and different types of purification. But it is said that in this age, it's very, very difficult to follow that goldsmith system. Very hard. Who can do it amidst of the restlessness, and who still has the intelligence, the mind, the patience, and all these things for it? Who has the sense control? Therefore, it says in this age, generally speaking, we just use the blacksmith hammer, a big sledgehammer. We just bring in the sledgehammer and in one stroke, bang, we finish off everything. So this blacksmith hammer is the process of Sankirtan. The process of Sankirtan is very simple and very effective. One can chant all the time. That is the idea. We find descriptions in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. It says, once the devotees were asking Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, what is our duty? He said, your duty is to chant Hare Krishna and to serve the Vaishnavas. Then he said, but how do we know who is a Vaishnava? Then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, you will know who is a Vaishnava by anyone who chants Hare Krishna just once. He is a Vaishnava. Devotees, okay, thank you very much. Off they went. And they returned every year for Rati Yatra. The devotees from Bengal came to Puri and they asked the same question. So the second year they asked again that question. Exactly the same. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said again, chant Hare Krishna, serve the Vaishnava. And he said, but who is a Vaishnava? Then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, one who is always chanting Hare Krishna, he is a Vaishnava. Always. So again, the devotees this time, wow. Always. Next year they came, asked the same question. Mahaprabhu said this time, who is a Vaishnava? One who merely, if you see him, makes everyone chant Hare Krishna by his presence. He is a Vaishnava. So here Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave a description of three levels of Vaishnava. One, the neophyte who chants Hare Krishna once and who should be accepted as a Vaishnava. Then the intermediate or the Madhyam Adhikari who always chants Hare Krishna. Yeah? I thought that was striking. And the topmost is the one who is simply by his presence makes others chant Hare Krishna, the Uttama Adhikari. But the Madhyam Adhikari, the intermediate devotee, is classified as one who's always chanting Hare Krishna. Just imagine. That's quite a level. So Prabhupada recommended that is the level we should come to. So it is not easy. I was also reading this, how Raghunath Das Goswami then after he took to the renounced order, was chanting 22 hours a day, and the rest he was spending on a little bathing, eating, and some things, if he didn't forget about those things. A little rest. And it said, of course, the Vaishnav householder cannot do the same thing as one who is in the renounced order. He cannot chant all the time. So therefore, the householders, they may chant early in the morning, at midday, and in the evening, it's said in the Hari Bhakti Vilas. Okay? So if we read the standards that are given for the associates of the Supreme Lord and are being followed even by the Vaishnavas, then we're saying, it is amazing. It is amazing. So it is very, very difficult. But it doesn't, even it seems difficult to take shelter of the Sankirtan movement. Because who can chant all the time? And who can do that? But of course, we must not worry. We can, besides chanting the holy name of the Lord, we can also serve the holy name of the Lord. And in this way, also be part of Sankirtan. And this is our saving grace. And therefore, we can do so many works according to our nature and engage them directly in the service of Sankirtan, of the congregational chanting of the holy name. And if we do so, then we will naturally develop more and more taste for Sankirtan. And by serving the holy name, one automatically comes to chanting more and more and developing more and more taste for chanting the holy name. And by serving the holy name, one comes automatically to desire of increasing one's chanting. Of course, we may not necessarily dedicate all our time to chanting Hare Krishna because we may have other duties that are assigned to us by our spiritual master and that must be followed. But still, amongst the associates of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, there was one Vaishnavi who was always chanting. And she once went to a Bhagavatam class by a certain speaker, and even during the class, her tongue just kept on chanting. So at one point, the speaker became annoyed. He was going like, can't you stop chanting, you know, during the class at least, right? I mean, and she said like, well, actually, it is not at all interfering with my listening. It says it's just my tongue does it automatically. I can't stop it. It just chants on its own. It just can't stop. It just goes on all the time chanting. So therefore, my tongue will just continue chanting. What can I do? But don't mind. I can listen to the Bhagavatam very attentively. No problem. The speaker didn't appreciate it so much and later got spiritual difficulties because of it, because she was a very exalted devotee. So it will come to this point where one just can't stop chanting, where it automatically, the tongue is chanting on its own. This is the perfection. Because as one becomes more and more absorbed in serving the Sankirtan movement, the taste for chanting increases and increases until chanting becomes an activity which is so enlivening that one cannot stop. So this is the sledgehammer, right? The blacksmith hammer. It is so powerful that anyone who comes in touch with this movement, all his impurities will be changed and all the perfect qualities will manifest in him. And in due course of time, all the contamination of the material world will disappear and his true nature as a devotee of the Supreme Lord will manifest again, and in a particular relationship with the Supreme Lord, which will become manifest at advanced stages of devotional service. And in that way, we come to our swarup, and will return to our constitutional position. Any questions or comments? So, of course, there's a ninefold process of devotional service, and we may engage in any of these nine processes as long as they are
preceded and followed by the chanting of the holy name, Jiva Goswami explains. But certainly, it is very important for us to deeply read the books, because within these books we find so many wonderful transcendental descriptions of Krishna that are very, very enlivening. And that will bring us to the transcendental platform. Because the mind is compared to the devil's workshop. It is the mind where all evil thoughts appear. And although we walk around in holy clothes, in a holy building, chanting holy names and acting very holy, that mind is not at all so holy. Right? The mind is thinking all kinds of devious things. And of course, we look saintly and will not speak of these matters too much in public, but the mind's cooking it up all the time, the devil's workshop. Right? So therefore, this mind is a great disturbance. And one must read these books and read about Krishna in all his aspects in such a way that gradually one begins to think about these books. Not only that one just reads them, but that gradually they become, that one becomes absorbed in them. That a fermentation process begins in that mind. You start thinking about what you have read. And how does this work? And that even after the reading, it still stays in the mind. In this way, gradually, they take over our thought pattern. And gradually, the mind becomes engaged in thinking of Krishna. And instead of thinking of all kinds of materialistic plans that lead up to no good, right, the mind becomes purified. So this is very important. And we have to do this. Otherwise, if the mind is full of impure thoughts, sooner or later, we have to act upon it. We have to act upon it. We cannot. Because sooner or later, one develops some attachment, jayato visyam pumsam sangat sanjayate kama. One begins to dwell on things, develop some attachment for them, and then gradually the mind is pulled down to acting upon this degraded thinking. And suddenly, one may, to everyone's surprise, break loose in some inappropriate behavior, in some unexpected, wild behavior, sinful behavior, or anything like that. Something that no one had expected, but because within the mind, the dwelling was there for a long, long time. So everyone in this material world is the same, has the same kind of mind, a devil's workshop. And Prabhupada said, unless we engage the mind in the service of Krishna, then there is no way. So we must engage mind, body, and our words in the service of Krishna. The words by chanting Hare Krishna, the mind by reading these books in particular, and making plans in service for Krishna, and a body by working for Krishna. In that way, we will be purified, and we will gradually come to that platform where the mind becomes less inimical. But if you're not engaged, then kamani kanchini. Kamani kanchini means women and gold, or for women, men and gold, right? Sex and gold. That is what will come up in the mind if you don't engage it. Yeah? The devil's workshop. Okay. One quick question.
So mind is telling us different crazy things, and sometimes we wonder what these different ideas coming from, and it looks like it's completely different person. So could you explain what is the nature of the mind?
The mind is engaged in thinking, feeling, and willing. In the Bhagavad Gita in the second chapter, verse number 17, there is a description, apuryamanam achalam patistam. It is explained that the mind is just like an ocean where so many rivers are coming in, and these rivers are desires. So it is like a big reservoir, and all these senses are connected to the mind, and within this mind the various impulses from the senses are coming in, generating so much desire. And the mind itself has also stored so much previous information, and can also from the previous information develop desire. So thinking, feeling, willing are these functions of the mind. And the mind is constantly engaged in sankalpa and vikalpa, in accepting and rejecting, in weighing everything. Is this good? Is that good? Is that bad? Accept this, reject that. So that is the main occupation of the mind. Now the mind is taking different fragrances, just like the wind that is blowing over a particular field. It gets a particular fragrance due to false ego. False ego, or false identification with matter, gives us different identities in this material world. So this false ego manifests through the mind and will color the mind in a particular way, and therefore the mind has a particular taste according to the state one's false ego in. Like if one, okay, to stick with the sailor example, if one has the sailor mood, right, then one's taste may be for heavy tobacco and beer and whiskey and, you know, and fights, right, and going to bars. Whereas if one's false ego develops into the mood of a poet, you know, all these things may be considered abominable. And so, but the same living entity may go through all these stages. The same living entity may be a rough sailor, and in another life may become a ballet dancer. Right? All these different moods are coming. So the false ego gives a particular fragrance or color, and the mind is then having its standards of what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. But the mind is basically doing these functions, accepting, rejecting, the reservoir where all the desires keep on entering. So a transcendental person understands that the mind should simply, that one should not become very concerned with all these desires, and that one should engage the mind in hearing and remembering Krishna. Smartavyam satatam visno vismartavuna jatusit. So that is the purpose of all transcendental activity, that we engage the mind in always remembering Krishna and to never forget him. So that is the remedy. That is how we have to deal with the mind.
Does it mean that if we want to conquer the mind, first we have to conquer or change our false ego?
It does, yes, in one sense. The first process is known as sravanam, and then follows kirtanam. So by hearing transcendental knowledge, we begin to understand knowledge about the real self. The absolute truth deals with the real self. So unless one has understanding about the real self, it is not possible. So the false identification, finding its roots in the false ego, is of course aham ameti, is to think I'm the body and I'm the enjoyer of this body. So by transcendental knowledge, our identification changes. So one may not immediately be able to give up all false ego, but at least it begins to crumble, it begins to break down. Therefore, in the beginning, we cannot have a complete vision of the absolute truth. The false ego is something like a huge wall between us and Krishna. Okay? Big, big wall. Therefore, we cannot see anything. We've made it ourselves,
in so many lifetimes with so huge wall. So this wall, we have to break it down with that sledgehammer. You know, it takes some time to break a wall. And sometimes, you know, after a while of pounding hard, suddenly a huge lump of the wall falls over, and then again you have to pound again. It seems not much progress, like that, you know. Sometimes you get tired. So in this way we are pounding on that false ego by the process of devotional service, by constant hearing and chanting and the other seven aspects of the ninefold process. Then as the false ego breaks down more and more, we begin to relish spiritual life. In the beginning, when the false ego is very strong, then spiritual life is a burden. It's a punishment. It's like, so austere, Prabhu. Right? But as we are breaking it down, that false ego, as we knock holes in the wall, and as we begin to see more and more, we can see, wow, it's really inspiring. Yeah. Like that. But in the beginning, it begins with breaking a hole into the false ego by hearing. We should stop, and otherwise there will be no more prasada. All glory to the Prabhupada.